It is a pleasure to be with you guys. This is my first Sunday as pastor of this church, and what a great joy, what a great joy. I've been getting to know many of you, having lunch, breakfast with you guys, and I'm looking forward to knowing every single one of you guys. I've been praying for you, and just very excited as my first Sunday here. So with that said, let me go ahead and ask you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, maybe your friend or someone next to you have a Bible, own a Bible, so you can scoot next to them and read with me. The passage of Scripture we will be looking at this morning is Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. When you've arrived to the text, say word, 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 word. Please stand as we read together, if you're able to, but stand out of reverence to the Word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the word of our holy God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word. I pray, God, that you will continue to teach your people what it means to love you, to glorify your name. God, I pray as we begin this new series entitled Seven Pillars of a Healthy Church, that, God, we will continue and desire to be even more healthier. So, God, I pray that as I preach the gospel and exalt the gospel, that Holy Spirit, you will speak for me and through me so that your people will be glorified, will glorify you. God, I pray that you teach us what we do not know. You make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This morning we will start a new sermon series entitled Seven Pillars of Healthy Church. And this morning we will look at first, a healthy church is gospel saturated. A healthy church is gospel saturated. The gospel is by far the most powerful message in the world and still is today. The gospel is so powerful. But still, there are people who think that the gospel is just a joke or silly satire. But the question, the reality is, the gospel is not. Now, take, for example, this young man by the name of Bobby Henderson, 24-year-old Oregon State University student, and concerned that the Kansas State Board of Education was teaching intelligent design and creationism, he wrote them and said to them that he had his own gospel. It was a gospel that was made up. And he gave the name of his religion, the name of his gospel, the gospel of the spaghetti monster. And it was real. That's what he believed, and that's what he was doing so that he could make fun of Christianity. After he wrote it to Kansas State Board of Education, they rejected what he wrote, and Bobby Henderson posted his belief on the internet, and it became an internet phenomenon. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this. It became such a great hit, millions and millions of hits, that the open letter was printed by many large newspapers such as New York Times, Washington Post, and Chicago Sun-Times. In 2006, he published The Gospel of the Spaghetti Monster and was the founder of the Gospel of the Spaghetti Monster movement. Bobby Henderson believed that there is an invisible spaghetti monster, and its believers and followers were known as Pastafarians. And he believed that pirates were those Pastafarian. Thus was birthed Pastafarianism. Now, all of this to poke fun at the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christianity. Bobby has millions, or I'm sorry, 6,000 followers on Twitter, and he sold over 100,000 copies of his book. Now, Bobby basically mentioned that he never really studied Christianity. But the fact that Jesus Christ will come and die on the cross and save people was nothing but a joke to Bobby. Is that really the gospel that we are following? Do you this morning believe that the gospel is a joke? Paul wrote about people like Bobby several years ago, thousands of years ago. And notice what Paul mentioned in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen, this is the greatest message you will ever hear, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, we find the power of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this book, the book of Romans, and 11 times in the book of Romans, you will find the word gospel. Gospel, 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 over and over and over again. Now, there are several reasons why the Apostle Paul is writing this. And one in particular, he wants them to see that the gospel has the attribute of God, which is the mercy and love of God. So he wants them to see God's mercy. He also wants them to be encouraged so that they can be gospel saturated. In other words, if Paul is saying, if the gospel is the greatest message ever told, the gospel must create gospel culture. And he wants the church to live out the gospel so that when lost people come in and see the church, they need to hear the gospel and see the gospel. When you are at work or at school, people need to hear the gospel and see the gospel. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wants them to understand. Paul, actually, he's writing them because he wants the place, the church at Rome, to be the basis by which he can go out and share the gospel to the surrounding communities. So the book of Romans is all about the gospel. So much so that some scholars call the book of Romans the gospel according to Paul. Don't miss this. This is all about the gospel. Now, very briefly, what is the gospel? The gospel, by definition, is the Greek word euangelion, which basically means good news. And what is the gospel? It is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus was born a virgin birth. The good news that Jesus lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law of God. He lived perfectly and he was sinless. The good news that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross and his blood became the atoning act for us. That by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. That's good news. The good news that he was buried. The good news that he resurrected and our faith is upon that resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we don't serve a dead God in a grave, but a risen Savior. The good news that he has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling on high. That's good news, and that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing, and Paul wants us to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're taking notes, I have 3 points that I want to go through, and let's go. Let's see it. Let's notice it. This morning, I want you to observe 3 components of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1, the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of God. We see this in verse 16. 2, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. We see this in verse 17. And 3, the gospel reveals the wrath of God. The wrath of God. We see this in verse 18. By observing these components, my prayer is individually and collectively as a church, we will be gospel saturated. What do I mean by gospel saturated. Think about the word saturated. And in South Louisiana, we love our food to be seasoned. Amen? Whether it's chicken or steak or crawfish, whatever it is, our food is properly seasoned. And one of the things I love to do when I'm grilling is to season my food and put it in the refrigerator overnight so it can saturate. So the next morning when I'm eating my steak or the next day when I'm eating my chicken, guess what? I can taste the season. The gospel is the season and you are the meat. So when we walk outside, whether we go in the grocery store, people must taste Christ in us. They must smell Christ on us. That's what I mean by being gospel saturated. Notice with me the first point. The first point is the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. I want you to see this, and this is what I want you to understand. I want you to first see how the gospel is displayed through a life that is saturated in the gospel. So I want you to first see a life that is saturated, and then I want to define that power. And this is exactly what Paul has done. So the life I want you to observe is the life of Paul. And in chapter 1, Paul mentions the word gospel 4 times. And with that, I want you to see 4 marks of a gospel-saturated life in Romans chapter 1. Notice with me the first one. A gospel-saturated life is a life set apart for the gospel. We see this in verse 1. This is the first time the word gospel is mentioned. It's mentioned 4 times in chapter 1. And all 4 times, it shows us Paul's life, what it looks like when it's gospel saturated. So it's set apart. Notice in verse 1, let's read it together. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, first Paul mentions he is an apostle. One, chosen, sent out one to be able to write scripture and at the same time to help the church. So we are not apostles. But the next thing Paul does, he describes that he is set apart for the gospel. So God called Paul to be an apostle and also one that is set apart for the gospel. Listen, if you are in this room today and you have been saved by this glorious gospel, you are set apart for the gospel. You are set apart to proclaim and live out the gospel. So when Paul says set apart, this is basically he is living in the gospel. Everything Paul does, it has to do with the gospel. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Are you worthy of the gospel in your workplace, at school, at your homes with your parents? Are you worthy? Are you living out the gospel? Or are you only living out the gospel when you come to church? Be set apart basically means to be saturated in the gospel. Notice to me the second mark that I want you to see. A gospel-saturated life is focused on the atoning act of Christ. See for yourself in verse 9. Second time he mentions the word gospel, verse 9. In verse 9 he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. So Paul is saying he is passionate, he's enthused, he's excited, he serves God. Why? Because of the gospel and what Jesus Christ have done. Paul is always focused on the atoning act of Christ. But well, Jesus, you did this for me, and I love your gospel. A story was told about the Moravians, and the Moravians were known to be great missionaries. And in St. Croix, a place in St. Croix, and also in St. Thomas, they saw a plantation, and they had a lot of slaves back there. And the Moravians went back home and started praying to see who will go out and share the gospel. When they found out, they found out from the plantation that you cannot come and share Christ. You have to sell yourself into slavery for you to share Christ at the plantation. Two young men in the meeting raised their hands and said, "We will go. We will sell ourselves into slavery so that someone and people will know the glorious gospel." They went home. They put all their belongings in a coffin. And as the boat was leaving, people were crying. And the two young men, one of them raised his hand and said, "May the Lord that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." That's gospel saturated. This brother saw the atoning act of Christ, and he said, I want the gospel to be everywhere that I go, and I'll even sell myself in slavery so that people will know the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to do this right now. We live in a free country, but you can share the gospel. You don't have to sell yourself to slavery, but you can share the gospel. Notice with me the third mark, very briefly. Third mark, we see this in verse 15. A gospel-saturated life preaches and teaches the gospel to everyone. Third time the gospel is mentioned in chapter 1 is in verse 15. See for yourself. And he says, "For I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So Paul is desiring to share the gospel to everyone. This is the universality of the gospel. In other words, the gospel go to everyone. Everyone. People in Africa, people in China, wherever you are, we want you to get the gospel. Black, white, Chinese, you need the gospel. And fourth, gospel-saturated life is not ashamed of the gospel. You see it in verse 16, fourth time, the word gospel is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15. See what he says, 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Now, let's stop 1 second, because the Apostle Paul says in this text, he is not ashamed. Now, I think it's safe to say this, that the fact that Paul is going to say that he is not ashamed probably means that he was tempted to be ashamed. Are you following me? He was tempted to be ashamed, and therefore he is saying, I'm thinking about it. I cannot be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. And maybe many of you in this room are tempted to be ashamed, if not all of us. We are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel when we have friends that are probably trying to reject us, and we are fearful of sharing the gospel. Maybe because of your achievements, that you're saying, "Man, I don't want to put my achievement aside because my boss has given me a promotion, and I really don't want to share the gospel because he might take that promotion away from me." Fear of your parents. You got saved, and you're saying, "I have to go back home and share with my parents, and they might not pay my tuition for me anymore. They might not give me money for gas anymore." So you're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. But notice what Paul endured. Listen and pay attention to this. Paul had been in prison in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, laughed at in Athens, considered a fool in Corinth, declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. And out of that background, Paul declared that he was proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What great truth. So are you being tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Can you look at Paul's life and say, "Man, he wasn't ashamed. He stood on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And why is that? Because of the power of God. Please write this down. Write this down if you can. Listen, we can center our lives on the gospel. We can saturate our lives in the gospel, because it is the greatest power displayed in the universe. This is great news. This is the greatest power. And I could center my life on this. Saturate my life in the gospel. Now, I love this because the gospel is not advice to people to lift themselves up. That's not the gospel. The gospel lifts people up itself. The gospel is not saying to you, are you a bad person? Make yourself better. The gospel makes you better. The gospel is active. The gospel changed stony hearts into people who will love God and serve God. The gospel helps you to see who God is and all the attributes of God. The gospel helps you to kill sin in your own life and to see the truth of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so powerful that Paul mentions in the text the word power is the word dunamis, is where we get our English word dynamite from. And this is the power that Paul is talking about. The gospel is power. Now, think about a dynamite. What do you do with it? Well, sometimes people will put dynamite into a building to demolish and to destroy a building and to pave way for new construction. So that's the work of a dynamite. In the same way, the gospel is like a spiritual dynamite. It destroys, it demolishes worldviews and traditions. And it paves the way for new construction, for new life. If you have a stony heart this morning and you don't believe in God, the gospel is like a dynamite that will be placed into your stony heart and shatter the barriers that prevents you from seeing who God is. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And that's the kind of power that Paul is talking about. If you can, write this down. It is only by the power of God. It is only by the power of God, which is in the gospel of his Son, that we are able to be saved from the bondage of sin and receive spiritual life. Wow, that's the gospel. Are you in bondage? The gospel can set you free. The gospel will show you who Christ is. The gospel is power. Listen. The gospel doesn't bring power. The gospel is power. You get this? It is power that can shatter stony hearts. You know, all of this thing going on today, and we see the race wars that we have in America, and we have guys like Jesse Jackson, and we have guys like Donald Trump, and we have Hillary. We have all these people. Listen, these people, they cannot help this situation. They can't. They have tried for centuries. Men have tried for centuries to break loose, break this racism, and they cannot. All they're doing is causing it to be worse and worse. You know what can help the situation? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. What can unite African Americans and white and Chinese and people all over the world? The gospel creates gospel culture. And this is exactly what Paul is writing. Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, look, there are Jews and there are Gentiles and you guys are so separate, you guys are so different, but the one thing that can bring you together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So stop trying to make this thing work with men's effort. No, church, we have the cure for this racial problem out there. We have it, and it's the gospel. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Observe with me very carefully. He mentions that the gospel is the power of God, right? To those who believe, this belief is not just a head knowledge, right? So for some of you guys, all of you right now, you're sitting on the pews. Do you believe that this pew exists? You would say, yes, hopefully. If you say no, something is wrong with you. Yes. Next question. Do you trust the pew that you're sitting in? Hopefully, yes. You never even thought about it. You just got there and you sat in it. That you trusted your cars to bring you here this morning. Hopefully, I think maybe some of you did not because your cars are all broken. But nevertheless, you trusted your car to take you from point A to point B, right? There is a difference between belief and trust. I can believe something exists, but when I trust in something, I lean upon something, the same way you're leaning upon the pews that you're in right now. All your weight is upon the pew. In the same way, here, Paul is not talking about just head knowledge, but here, he is talking about trusting, leaning on Christ, giving Christ everything. So those who have placed, they trust in Jesus Christ, will see the gospel in display in their lives. Those would be the second point, very briefly. Second point. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So here he helps us see that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to understand, because what Paul is doing in this text is that he is showing us the attributes of God and the work of God in our salvation. So God saves us. God forgives us. He redeems us. And there's something else that he does. And this is what he's leading towards. When he talks about the righteousness of God, Paul has two things in mind. One, he has the attribute of God, that God is righteous. God is a good God. God is a just God. God has the right standard, and we don't. So our desire is to meet up to God's standard. That's how righteous he is. But the second thing that Paul has in mind is to show us that God has given us his righteousness. That's what happens when you trust in the gospel. God then looks upon us and see that we are sinful and we are dirty. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God then imputes, he places Jesus' righteousness upon your life so that you can live righteously. Listen, it's not your righteousness. God doesn't make you righteous because it's not yours. God gives you Jesus' righteousness. And I'm so thankful for that, because now I can live my life and live the gospel under the umbrella of Jesus' righteousness, the perfect righteousness. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but what it means is that God has given me his son's righteousness. This is what Paul has in mind in this text. So we can live the gospel through Jesus' righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Whose righteousness? This is Jesus's. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. "And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own," my righteousness next to Christ's righteousness is like filthy rags. So what righteousness do I need to be able to live out my life? It's not mine, it's Jesus's. Notice what Paul says. Let's finish the verse. "Not of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." That's the righteousness that we need. That's the righteousness that the gospel reveals. Not your righteousness, but Jesus's. That's what we need to tap into. That's what we need. That's what God imputes and places upon us. We do not inherit righteousness. It is given to us freely when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And that's why it's so powerful. Notice what the text mentions. Later on, Paul mentions in the text, it reveals the righteousness of God. Then he went on further and he says this, "As it is written," "is revealed from faith, for faith." In other words, our relationship with God exists and begins with faith. If you have no faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not considered to be his child, okay? I know there are a lot of people who say we are all children of God. We're not. We're his creation. In John 1:12, it says, "Many who believe in him, to them he gave the right," or the power. Same word, dunamis, the power to become children of God. So if you have faith in Jesus, you become his child. And here in this text that he wants us to observe and to see that faith, our relationship with God, begins with faith and it exists by faith. Faith for faith. And then he says, the righteous shall live by faith. For us to live a godly life, again, it is connected to Jesus Christ. We never depart from Christ, and we never depart from the gospel. Listen, I want to plead with you. Because what we think sometimes is that we think because we are super saints that we could focus on every other doctrine and we forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. We never go away from the gospel. We never do. We always preach the gospel to ourselves to humble us. Oh, Brother Kevin, you're talking too much about the gospel. Well, that's fine. I'll always talk about the gospel. I need the gospel every day when I'm thinking bad thoughts. The gospel. When I'm not loving my wife, the gospel. When I'm not loving people, the gospel. I never depart from the gospel. We never should. We never should. Notice with me the third and final point. Third and final point. The gospel reveals the wrath of God. Oh saints, oh beloved, be careful of the false teachers today that keep the wrath of God out of the gospel and out of the Bible. Be careful. Notice what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed. Am I saying this? Verse 18. Look down in your own Bibles. And today, people are keeping the wrath of God out of the Bible completely because they say, God is only good. Now, let's think with me very carefully. What is the gospel again? By definition, it is good news. Shouldn't there be a bad news for there to be good news? If you come to me and you say, Kevin, I got good news for you. What's the good news? First, tell me the bad news. Give me the bad news first. That's the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinful people on our way to hell because of the wrath of God. And the gospel is, the good news is that Jesus Christ came to save us from the wrath of God. That's the gospel. So how can you share the gospel without sin and without the wrath of God? It's not the gospel. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Let me illustrate this. Ray Comfort, in his book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, illustrated the importance of knowing God's wrath, and he shares a story about two men who were seated in a plane. The first man got seated, and the stewardess came and gave him a parachute and said, "Sir, this parachute will improve your flight." The man put the parachute on, realized it was very troublesome. He was sweating. He felt it wasn't exactly what this woman said. He looked around and he saw different people and none of them had this parachute on. To make matters worse, people were laughing at him. He grabbed this parachute, threw it on the floor, and said, "You lied to me. I don't want this." The second man seated on the plane, the stewardess came to him, gave him the parachute and said to him this, "I got bad news before I give you good news. This plane is about to be destroyed. This plane is about to go down. And 2,500 feet, you're going to need this parachute. In the next 25 minutes, you're going to need this parachute. And this parachute will save your life." The second man put on the parachute. It wasn't too heavy for him. He grabbed hold of it, praying and thankful for this parachute. He looked around and saw people laughing at him. And he thought to himself, "You are laughing, but you have no clue what's about to happen." In the same way, when the gospel is given to us and we're given the bad news, what to flee from and what the gospel is saving us from, we will hold tight to this gospel of Jesus Christ and never let go. But if we're given some gospel message, fake gospel message, that this gospel will improve your flight, will make you the better you. You never have to worry about anything. When problems come your way, you will throw this gospel away and spit at this gospel. The true gospel is telling you to flee from the wrath of God. So when you share the gospel, share about God's wrath and what God saved us from. God saved us from his wrath. As Jesus laid on the cross and he says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" The wrath of God was brought upon Jesus Christ for your sake this morning if you have placed your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Everything was placed upon him. All your sins was placed upon him. And here's the cool thing about this. He took all the blows. He took everything. And yet he has still given us his righteousness. Really? I don't deserve that. I deserve condemnation and hell. But God is going to place all his wrath upon his son and yet give me his son's righteousness. What you possess if you're in this room this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, listen. The gospel of Jesus Christ creates a community called the church. You know that. Look around you this morning. Look around different people, different genders, different ages, different ethnicities, different cultures. Yet we can gather together. What makes this church is not this building. It's the people of God coming together, the ecclesia, the called out ones coming together to make much of God. That's the gospel. And only the gospel can create a culture like that. So let's glory in God. We as a church, we are called the bride of Christ. And think about this. Anytime a man goes out to find a bride, he looks for different things. One is he is attracted to his bride, or there are different qualities about his bride. She is funny. She is faithful. She's a hard worker. These are some of the qualities that you might look for in your wife. She thinks for herself, and she is just an incredible woman. But when Jesus went out to find his bride, he found the opposite. We are dirty and filthy. We are unfaithful. But yet he died for us. That's the beauty of the Bible. The Bible is showing us the gospel on display. It is given to those who are not even deserving of it, because the gospel is grace. My prayer this morning for you is that you will be gospel saturated. Three things about the gospel we must see. Three components. One, the gospel is the power of God. Two, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And three, the gospel reveals the wrath of God. My prayer is that you will live out the gospel, preach the gospel to you, yourself. Preach the gospel wherever you go. And you can be a people that are gospel saturated. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for the gospel and what it tells us. I thank you for your people in this church, that you will continue to lead, guide them. If there's any in this room that have never heard the gospel truth, that I pray that they will submit to the gospel. The gospel demands a response. The gospel is not a gift that has been given and we put it on our closet or cabinet or wherever, on the shelf, and never see it again. No, the gospel is given so that we can give it to someone else. It is given so that we can use it. God, if there's any in this room that is ashamed of the gospel, I pray that you will equip them to see that they have the most powerful message, and let them share it. Let us share the glorious gospel. In your mighty and precious name, amen. Amen. Can you please stand with me at this time? And we'll have a time of response. If God is quickening your heart, God is speaking to you, please come up front. Brian will be up front. I'll be up front. We'll pray for you guys. And if you just want to come down to the altar and just pray to God, please go ahead and do that. Amen.
And at this time, as we continue to respond, and I love, and just continue to be affected and impacted by God's word. And so we're gonna at this time, also in the time of response, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to read the passage of Scripture over us, but I want us, I take the Lord's Supper really, really serious, and we take it serious here. But this is also, this is a time of response. So if there's something the Lord is speaking to your heart, please, Kevin and I will both be down here. Yes. But this time as we respond by taking of the Lord's Supper, this is for believers. So if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, what an awesome opportunity this morning to come and surrender to Jesus. But if you have given your heart and life to Jesus, this is a time not to just eat a snack and then we go to lunch later. This is a time to really remember what Christ has done for you. And so as I read 1 Corinthians 11, as you are a believer in Christ, examine your heart before you take of the Lord's Supper. Check if you are in sin and repent before the Lord, before you take of the Lord's Supper, and remember what Christ has done. Oh, what a great reminder of the gospel. That is why we take of the Lord's Supper, is because of the gospel. And so as I read this, and then I'm going to pray, and the band is going to come up, this is going to be a time that you come down, after I finish praying, you come down with your family, your husband, your wife, you come down by yourself, and you spend time with the Lord. Jared and the band is going to be leading us in music as we respond. But listen, as I read the word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Catch this. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." As I pray, man, examine your heart this morning. And as I finish praying, the men have prepared the table. Would you come down and respond? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that the gospel does not start with us, but the gospel starts with you. And you are a holy, sovereign God who has looked upon a helpless people. And you sent your son, I love just the reminder of the gospel, to bear the wrath that we deserve. And God, our response is total submission and repentance to Jesus. We submit our lives to Jesus. God, we never deserved this. But you have so shown us your grace. So God, if someone has never received Jesus, my prayer this morning is that by the power of your Spirit, would you open their eyes to see the glory of a holy, perfect, loving God that has done everything to give us new life in Christ and nothing we deserve. But God, would you open someone's eyes to see that? And as believers, God, would that be the heartbeat of our lives? We'd be reminded of the gospel, that apart from the gospel, we have no hope. Apart from the gospel, we have no power. God, break us as believers to continue to remind ourselves of the gospel and what we've been saved from and humble ourselves. I love the reminder Kevin said that the gospel humbles us. God, and as we respond this morning, if there's someone that just needs to speak to you, God, would we just respond with an obedient heart, God? And as we take of the Lord's Supper, would we do it with such a repentant heart? God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.